Seeing and knowing God can be a tricky thing. It has been said, and now I'm completely forgetting the name of the person who's most often accredited with this, but anyway, she said, and you're going to know who this is immediately, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image. Anne Lamott, that's it. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Right? And there are lots of ways we can get kind of tripped up on this and thinking we know the mind of God when we probably don't. Our readings today challenge our understanding of God, or at least remind us that no matter how smart we are, or how much we've read, or how much we've prayed, our creator of the universe and the creator of every atom that comprises us is more, is greater than we will ever know, in this life certainly. The parable of the wedding banquet, and actually I'm not focusing on it today, but I have to say a few things about it because it's just ridiculous, right? This poor fellow had no idea he was going to a wedding. He didn't know, and he's condemned because he doesn't have on the wedding robe. Much has been written to try and work this out, and depending on which century you're in, it's been different. Thankfully, we've moved away from using this parable to condemn others, particularly historically the Jewish people. Instead, now we hear the parable as a call to us to always be ready to respond, to be ready to respond to God's invitation, no matter what it may be. The wedding robe is sometimes thought, and there's a lot of debate on this, it's sometimes thought to represent the baptismal robe of the early church. And of course, in those times, life was very hard for those first Christians, for the early church. They wanted to follow Jesus. Some of them were too afraid to do it. And those who were doing it wanted to encourage and maybe kind of, I don't know, not the easiest way to do this, maybe not the nicest way, but they're encouraging people to commit to God as God was revealed in Jesus by bringing up that gnashing of teeth again. But the point being that it's not easy to follow God and one needs to make a choice. Being followers in the way of Jesus, this is something we get to choose again and again every day. It's the sort of commitment, this all-in commitment to God that puts everything else into perspective, which is a blessing. We've been created to love God and to glorify God, the glory of God being the human being fully alive, and everything in the world that helps us to be alive and to love God, which we do most often, as we know here, by loving our neighbors and those in need most among us. Everything in the world that helps us to love and serve God is good, and much is good. But even the good things, if they take the place of God, can become idols. David Bender, in his commentary on our reading from Exodus, notes that while the Israelites, what they wanted, it was good, and it was understandable that they would long for the support, the strength, and hope that they once knew. Very understandable. And I would add security. They longed for security. It was uncertain out there in the desert, and we can feel that way too. Where's the water? Where's the food? Where will it come from? Where are the resources that we need? It was coming for the Israelites directly from God, and so if Moses was away and they didn't see God, what would they do? The Israelites in the desert had grown tired of waiting. They were impatient. They wanted action. They wanted something they could see, understandably so. Yeah, God had saved them before from Pharaoh and parted the Red Sea and gave them the manna and the water, but where was God now? They questioned, they demanded to know what Aaron was going to do about it, since Moses wasn't there, Moses' brother. They say to Aaron, "Come, make gods for us who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron has them take off their gold, and he forms the golden calf from their possessions. It's really, one of the best known stories. It's just fascinating. And there are at least a couple of things to note. The people knew what they were doing, and that's interesting, right? The people knew they wanted new gods. They wanted a god they could see, a conduit, some way into the holy that was going to be right there for them. How often do we make something into an idol without really noticing it? And this god, represented by the calf, is made from their things. They use what they have to form the calf. Aaron forms it. And that word "form" in Hebrew is the same word that's used when God forms the human from the ground in Genesis 2. The same word, but it's not the same. The implication is that Aaron and the people are putting themselves in the place of God. That doesn't sound good, right? No, that is not a good thing. Never a good thing. But it happens so easily. Support, strength, hope, security, all good. But how we get there makes the difference. Where do we find true support, strength, hope, and security? We are living in some really intense times with so many things going wrong. Hurricanes and fires and shootings and so much. It's overwhelming. We want hope. We want strength. We want security. These good things that God wants us to have are always going to come from sources of love and peace and justice. And whenever I'm talking about justice, because people mean different things when they say that, I'm talking about everyone having a living wage, everyone having health care, that we have humane immigration policies, that there is an end to racism and the upholding of every person as a child of God, an end to anti-Semitism and all forms of prejudice that limit the lives of people. So the good things that God wants us to have, support, strength, hope, security, when you think about it, always come from sources of love and peace. Sources of love are all around us, and we are those sources of love. People who care about us, and we are people who care and want the best for others, and people want the best for us. Those loving, peaceful people, those people we want to be as well. It seems to be, because we've seen it so many times, very human to want to circle the wagons and build the walls and get out the guns and use the bombs to find support, strength, hope, and security. But in the end, these things never really work. Not really. Not for God's dream that we all live as members of one human family. And this is family in the best sense of the word. Loving connection, helping each other, wanting the best for each other, sacrificing for each other. The temptation is to make a golden calf and worship it. It's faster. It's shiny. We like it. But in the end, it's a really poor choice and a bad idea. Aaron, interestingly, started using all sorts of religious language about this golden calf. I'm not going to rehearse that for you, but you can look back and see, just like people do about guns and bombs. It's very interesting. But God was not having any of it, saying to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, Moses, your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They've been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. then God reviews what they've done and is angry, very angry enough to consume, destroy them, and start over with Moses. But Moses reminds God that these are actually God's people. "Oh Lord," Moses says, "why does your wrath burn hot against your people, God? These are your people." And then Moses argues that it wouldn't be good if God were to kill the very people he saved. What would the Egyptians say? Fascinating, fascinating how he's trying to get to God. And it seems to work. And Moses reminds God of what God has promised in the past to make a great nation of these people. And so the Lord changed God's mind about the disaster that God planned to bring on the people. Commentaries note it is unsettling for many of us that God can change God's mind. Even now we have prayers about the eternal changelessness of God. But it sort of makes sense, since God gave us free will and we act a little weird sometimes, that maybe it doesn't seem so strange that God would be one way but then change a little working with us humans. The story does go on to show, and of course the big point, the mercy of God, that even when we go astray and worship idols and run after false gods, God's mercy endures. It's going to be the thing, the aspect of God that will always be there for us. It's also a great lesson to remind us that we too have made promises, promises to God and to members of our human family. And when we remember the promises we've made, perhaps we might change our minds about something we're doing. Promises such as to be together, to break bread together, to have fellowship together like we are today, to pray, to proclaim by word and deed the good news of God in Christ, to serve Christ in all persons, to strive for justice and peace among all people. These are the baptismal promises that we've made. And when we remember them in the context of what's actually going on in our lives, we might change our minds too, remembering who we are and whose we are. And when we remember, we can look away from our idols and look to our very real living God. In this stewardship season, we have a chance to grow in our knowledge and experience that our money will not be our idol. This is a huge temptation for many of us. And while having a certain amount of money is important, by pledging and giving, we commit to God's work in the world. We fulfill all those promises, and it feels good. And we make clear that money is to be used as are all things in life, to help us grow in faith and love and to help others. Where do we find our support, our strength, our hope, and our security? In God. In our mysterious God. God who is not always or even often working on our timetable. Can we have more patience than those who rushed to golden calf solutions? Can we have more patience than we did yesterday or last week or last year? As we wait for all we desire for ourselves and our world, and we are waiting in many ways, we can take the advice of St. Paul, who counseled the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.